Theodore Roosevelt was an unforgivable character. He was so unforgivable that some people said that he was unkillable. In 1912, as he was getting in his vehicle to go and make a speech, a man approached him, pulled out a revolver, and shot him right in the chest. Roosevelt quickly got into his vehicle. All his men surrounded him, tackled the man. In the car, as he was getting ready to go to the hospital, he stuck his finger in the bullet hole in his chest, and he said, "Oh, he just gave me a little pinky." He said, "Go ahead and take me. I'm going to finish my speech." The doctor said, "Look, you've got to go to the hospital. You're going to bleed out." And he said, "No, I'm going to deliver my speech." They drove him to where he was going to be delivering his speech. He came to the pulpit, and you know, many times when you're getting ready to speak, the crowds are restless. And so he said, "Everyone quiet down. I don't think you've realized I've just been shot." Well, of course, the audience was so still that you could hear a pin drop. And then he said, "Please forgive me if I don't make a very long speech." And he reached into his pocket and pulled out a bloody bullet-holed manuscript. He then opened it up and began to give a 90-minute address. When he finally died years later, his son sent a message to the other brothers that said this: "The lion is dead." Our text this morning kind of begins on that same type of solemnness that Elijah, who has been around for years at this point, had been leading the nation for years. His time is coming to an end. His legacy is ending, and quite frankly, no one knows what to do next. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, what we learn is what we need to do when we don't know what to do next. 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, God's word says this: "And it came about when the Lord was about to take Elijah up by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out and spoke to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he replied, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophet who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' And Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took off his mantle, folded it together, and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so the two of them crossed over on dry land. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, 'What shall I do for you before I am taken from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let me have double portion of your spirit beyond me.' He said, 'You have asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by the whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, 'My father, my father, and the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And he saw Elijah no more. And he took a hold of his own clothes and he tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and returned, and he stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" When also he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will give us eyes to see, Lord, ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each person who's going through a situation where we are wondering, what do we need to do next? Lord, when we come to these type of crossroads, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to speak to your people. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once you notice how this text begins, Elijah knows that his time is coming to an end. Elisha knows that his time is coming to an end, and everybody else knows that his time is coming to an end. It would be almost as though someone is on their deathbed and all the family has gathered around. It's solemn. You just don't know. Is it going to be a few minutes? Is it going to be a few hours? Or is it going to drag out into a few days? Everywhere they go, all the prophets come and say, you know that your father is going to be taken from you. You know that Elijah is going to be taken from you. The problem in this text is that Elijah was such a bold figure that everyone believed that God's power, that his authority was tied up into that one man. After all, he is the one who called down fire from heaven. He's the one who challenged the wicked kings. He's the one that God was working through. So the question was, well, what happens when he's gone? What happens to the nation when he's gone? Now, sometimes we've done that with different presidents. We've had different presidents who've been assassinated, or after they've left office, all of a sudden we begin to panic and we've wondered, well, what's going to become of our nation now that that man is no longer leading us? Churches do that as well. Whenever a famous or loved pastor resigns, churches will wonder, well, what happens next? Where do we go from here? I remember whenever Adrian Rogers retired from his church in 2005, he had been at the church for 32 years, led the church to 29,000 members. People called it the years of Camelot just because of how the type of legacy that he left behind. Everyone wondered, well, what happens next when this godly man is gone? What we see in our text this morning is that God always has a plan. He always has a plan. And the power of God is not tied up in one man. He is at work all around us. Elijah had to learn this lesson, and we need to learn that lesson today. Notice the text begins, and it almost seems as though Elijah is trying to get rid of Elisha, doesn't it? I mean, he's in one place, and he's actually kind of, if you follow it on the map, he's in Gilgal, and he says, look, Elisha, you just stay here, and I'm going to leave. And Elisha says, no, I'm not going to let you out of my sight. And sometimes it's like that. Whenever you know that someone doesn't have much time left, you just don't want to leave them unless you're not there. Went a little bit further, and he said, look, I'm going to leave you. Everybody was asking this question. All the prophets were saying, look, don't you realize that this man's going to be taken from you today? And it's interesting how he worded it. He said, just be still. In other words, he said, I don't want to talk about it. Have you ever been there? You know that something's about to take place, and you just don't want to talk about it. They said that there's five steps in the grieving process, and the first is denial. And here was Elijah. He knew that Elijah was about to be taken from him, but he just didn't want to talk about it. Maybe if he just didn't talk about it, maybe he just wouldn't have to deal with it in that moment. But Elijah had to realize that God always has a plan. He's always at work. Notice in verse 7, it says that the 50 men, the sons of the prophets, went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, he folded it together and struck the waters. They were divided here and there, and so the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So here's two men come to the very edge of the Jordan River. Depending on where they were crossing, it was anywhere from a few thousand feet to a few miles. So don't picture just a brief little river here. A huge barrier that had only been crossed one time before. And that's whenever Moses led the nation through. And so here, Elijah, in a way, is manifesting the power of God. He takes off his mantle, that's basically the outer covering of his robe. I just picture him rolling it up. You know how whenever you're a kid and you roll the towel up before you pop somebody? That's kind of how I picture it. He just rolls it up and he just pops it. And whenever he pops it, it literally just, the water spread on one side to the other. And it says there's a group of 50 prophets that are on the other side and their mouth just falls open. I mean, I thought about that. Y'all have seen the flooding that's going on in the Eagle Lake area. You can just imagine all of that water. Well, there's a Baptist church up there. And can you imagine if all of a sudden the pastor that's at Eagle Lake Baptist Church, all of a sudden one day he just took off his coat and just popped that water and it just spread right to the church? I mean, it would get everyone's attention. That's what's happening in this text. Everybody's paying attention. Everybody's realizing that God's power is in that one man. And so on one hand, they're excited. Wow, God's at work. But on the other hand, there's just kind of this grief because that man is about to leave us. And when he leaves us, then what? We all have those moments in our life where we lose something. Something happens. We're at that crossroads and we just wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? And it's in those moments that we see that God always has a plan. Not a backup plan. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. And here we see the water is crossed. And then Elisha, he asked a very interesting question. Look in verse 9. It says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, when we first read that, does it not almost kind of seem like Elisha's being greedy or something? I mean, I want a double portion. I don't want just what you want. I want more than what you have. You know, it almost sounds like a little kid that you give him one scoop of ice cream and it's not enough. I mean, he wants two scoops of Bluebell ice cream. But you got to realize the culture during that time period, the oldest son always received a double inheritance. The oldest son always received a spiritual blessing to leave on the legacy of the father that was going to be dying. And so here, essentially, Elisha is saying, look, I just want to be used by God in the same way that you've been used by God. And if anything, I want to be used even more so. It's never selfish, it's never greedy to want to be used by God. And here was the man, he kind of reminded me of Solomon. When the Lord appeared to Solomon one night and asked Solomon this question, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, that's everybody's dream, right? I mean, God appears to you and says, what do you want? Solomon, he said this. He said, I just want wisdom. Give me wisdom so that I can lead your people well. I want to be used by you. That's the heart cry of Elisha in this text. He simply wanted to be used by God in a great way. Notice in verse 10, Elijah said, you've asked a very hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be done for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Here Elijah, he didn't even know if God would answer that request. But Elijah asked a very specific request. You know, God always answers our prayers. He always answers. He answers yes, no, or later. But he always answers. And I want to encourage you, every time you make a request, to write it down. Because if you don't write that request down, later God will answer that request, and you won't recognize that God is answering what you prayed for. Write it down and make it specific. What you see in Scripture is specific prayer after specific prayer. Sometimes we say, well, God just doesn't answer prayer like he used to. And I would say, no, we just don't pray like we used to. We're afraid to ask specific prayers. Ask the specific prayer. Test the Lord in your prayers. Notice Elijah's response. He said, you prayed a specific prayer, I'll give you a specific answer. They were going along, and he said, look, if you see me taken, then you will be received your request. Verse 11, it says, as they were going along, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. There are only two men in Scripture who did not die. One is Elijah, one is Enoch. Neither of those two men died. But the Bible says, apart from those two, it's appointed man to die once, and then comes judgment. We will all die. The question is, how are we going to live, and what's going to happen to us when we die? It's interesting, isn't it, how Elijah was taken. Notice it says that a whirlwind took him. What's another name for a whirlwind? What do we call that here in America? A tornado. I want you to think about the violence that's taking place in this text. Sometimes we just picture this little whirlwind just kind of floating them up to heaven. A tornado brings violence. Can you imagine the strength of a tornado to pick up a man and to carry him into heaven? I was looking up, I was curious, what was the strongest tornado? I mean, we know a lot about tornadoes, don't we? I mean, we've had three that have just come through. But I was curious, what is the strongest tornado? So I looked up the strongest tornado that took place in America. It took place in 1925. It was actually a tri-state tornado. It landed and went through three states. It is considered the longest path. It was on the ground for 219 miles. It was on the ground for 3.5 hours, and it reached a speed of 73 miles per hour. And there were 695 fatalities. Isn't it interesting that God chose something that normally brings violence, but this time he channeled it to bring a man into heaven? What we see is that you will either stand before God and you will be saved by his great strength, or you will be wrecked by his great power. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you realize there's only two ways that believers are going to make it off of this earth. One, we're going to die. Or, if Jesus comes back, we too will meet the Lord in the air. Notice that he went up, and it's interesting what Elisha says. Notice that Elisha, he began to cry out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. He took a hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces. Notice what he called Elijah. He said, my father, and then notice the rest of it. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Now, some people, whenever you read that text, you think he's describing the chariots of fire. But that's not what's taking place in this text. He is calling Elijah the chariots of fire and its horsemen. Later on, if you read, a king refers to Elisha as the chariots of fire of Israel. It's basically a title describing how you believe that all of the power is in one individual. And here is Elisha. He's so grieved because it is as though the hand of God was on Elijah in such a way that the power of God was just resting on that one man. And what's going to happen to that nation whenever their chariots of fire, their battle chariot is gone? What's going to happen next? And sometimes whenever we read stories in the Bible, we read it, and you see the work of God, and you'll just be captivated by a story. And then you'll just put it down, and you'll just think, well, that's a nice story, how God used to work back then. I read stories about revivals and great awakenings that took place all over America decades or hundreds of years ago. And we think, well, isn't it nice how God used to work back then? The Bible states that God is unchanging. That is one of his characteristics, is that he cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God hasn't changed, but we have. D.L. Moody, he said this, God has yet to see, the world has yet to see what God can do through one man wholly devoted to him. D.L. Moody said, I'm going to be that man. I encourage you, be that man. Be that woman to say, I'm not satisfied with the status quo of the life I'm living. I want to see God at work. I want to see the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament at work in my life. Because God never changes. He always has a plan. Notice that Elijah, he's taken up to heaven. Elisha, he sees it. He got to see him taken. He's so grieved that he ripped open his clothing, which was a sign of grieving in that culture. Look at verse 13. And he took up the mantle of Elijah, which fell from him, and he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now keep in mind, how he got there was because he had crossed. He saw his master taken, which he knew, okay, he told me if I see this that I'm going to receive the power. The mantle fell, the very mantle that earlier had been thrown. 18 years have passed now. 18 years earlier, Elijah had thrown that mantle on him, saying that I'm appointing you as my replacement. 18 years he served this man, but now he's gone. He picks up the mantle. I can kind of picture him holding it. And then he stands at the edge of the Jordan River. Now he's stuck. And there's a huge, massive river in front of him. Now I wonder how long he stood there, don't you? I wonder if he stood there for minutes or hours, just praying through, just wondering. God, did you really answer my prayer request? Have you been there? Did you pray for something and then you start seeing it happen and you start thinking, oh, you start making all these excuses for why it's anything but God? And he's just standing there, just holding on to that mantle. And that is what he finally did. He finally had the courage to do something. Then he took off the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there. And Elisha crossed over. Rolled it up just as he had seen his master do. Pop that water. Water divided. And he walked across. God always has a plan. He always has a plan. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. And in that moment where we think that God is stuck, that his plan is wrecked because of something you've done or something someone else has done, God always has a plan. God is always at work. It's interesting what Elisha says in this text, though. Right before he struck that water, he made a very interesting statement. Did you catch it? That's what he said. He said, where is the Lord? I think that's a question that we all ask in times of hardship. It's a question that always goes through our mind if we don't speak it audibly. For the senior in high school who's working hard and has a vision, a dream of going to a certain college, applies for that college, just can't wait to get into that college, then receives a rejection letter. Might be wondering, well, where's God? For a couple that gets married and they can't wait to have children, have been working hard to have children, trying to have children for years, and unable to have children. I might ask that question, where is God? A woman who is loved by her family, loved by her husband, begins to notice some changes in her body, goes to the doctor, and hears the word cancer. And she asked that question, where is God? In each situation, we have to recognize that God always has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope." God had a plan for Elijah. God had a plan for Elisha. And God has a plan for you. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are a God who always has a plan, Lord. There are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. Lord, for every trial, every hardship, every heartache, Lord, you have a plan and you have a purpose. Lord, you're not tied up in one individual. You're not tied up in one pastor or one church or one event, Lord. You are at work all around us. Lord, I pray that we will believe in you, in your power. Lord, I pray that in times of hardship, Lord, that we will gain a greater trust than we've ever had. Lord, be with each person that's here today that they're going through a season of loss, a season of hardship, a season of adversity where they seem as though they've lost something, that they just don't know how you're going to redeem it. Lord, I pray that they'll stand on your promises and know, Lord, that you always have a plan. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to give you the opportunity to come to the Lord in time of prayer. Maybe some of you simply needed to be reminded that the Lord has a plan for whatever you're going through today. There may be someone here that you recognize that if you died today, that wrath of God, the power of God, wouldn't raise you up, but would cast you into hell. I want to give you the opportunity to be saved. I want to tell you about how you can be saved today. Maybe there's someone here that wants to find out more about how you can join our church. I want to invite you to come, and I want to tell you how you can do that. At this time, I invite you to stand and invite you to come. See you. we can get our report for our Sunday school. And if you see one of the two men that have been baptized today, you be sure to let them know just how excited you are for them to be baptized, and just hug them and let them know how much you love them.
This morning we had another good Sunday morning in Sunday school. We had another, 100 this morning, same as last Sunday. And while I'm up here, I want to, on behalf of the deacon body, according to our bylaws, our deacon nomination process starts next month. We have compiled a list of names. If you've been a member of this church for a year and are over 21 years of age, we have the list. If you would like your name removed from this list, you can call the office and let Jeannie know. But as next month, we will start our deacon nomination process.
All right, I was given a couple announcements. Barbara Arnold wanted me to remind the ladies of the church that there's a bridal shower this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock. I really hope that's the right time. If it's not, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara. Please don't hurt me. Let's see. Then we have Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We're having a breakfast, a church-wide breakfast to honor our graduating seniors. That's Taylor Lampkin and Kaylin Petway. We're going to be having a church-wide breakfast. All are invited. That's 9 o'clock just to celebrate them and their accomplishment. And I think that's it for announcements. I'll see you all at 5 o'clock for choir practice. Let's all stand together and sing Step by Step.